This evening, this is part two of our series on discipleship. Certainly, if you have participated in this church for any amount of time, you know that that's an important word for this fellowship. It is key to our past. It is crucial to our future. And it certainly is a reality for us here today. It is what separates us, I think, from a lot of other churches and what has made us what we are. Sometimes that means a more difficult passage. Sometimes that means a more successful passage. But discipleship is where it is for us. So this series is appropriate and always will be, I hope. This evening, we'd like to take some time to speak about the Great Commission. As the video said, in all four of the Gospels, early in the book of Acts also, we have recorded the words of Christ calling upon his followers to effectively hit the streets, to move out of the walls of the church, to move out into the community at large. And it was more than just a throwdown in any way by Jesus upon his disciples. It was more than that. It was actually a living out of the model of ministry that Jesus had presented for those 3 years that he had ministered here on the earthly realm. Now, the call that was given, again, in those scriptural accounts is what we generally refer to as the Great Commission. Now, many people in today's greater church, I think, attempt in every way possible to wash their hands of this call, to kind of absolve themselves from its implied responsibility, saying that this directive in these five examples was given to the apostles, and since they are not an apostle, then this memo effectively was not for them. After all, they say, well, look, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a missionary or anything of that kind. So how can I be properly engaged in ministry? Others, however, have taken the opposite end of the spectrum of this subject. And they not only received this message, and many have done so since that day. Many of you are doing so even until today. But they have done more than just simply receive it. They have embraced it. They have literally wrapped the arrangement of their lives around this call, around this decree. Now, certainly, there has always been, and no doubt will always be, those who seek, as I've said, to absolve themselves from any ideal that involves proselytizing or involves ideals of discipleship of others. There are plenty of people in the greater church today that kind of have the idea of faith for us four and no more. But if we are to reject this instruction simply because it was specifically given to the apostles, well, then you're going to have to start cutting an awful lot out of the Gospels, because a vast amount of the Gospels was presented to the apostles. And but it would be more than that, because what you're going to have to start doing then is you're going to start having to cut out anything that is a model given by Christ, and then therefore the call to be like him, because that's also included in this idea of the Great Commission, that we are going to live out the model that Jesus gave. Hence, the fact we call ourselves Christians, that means little Christ. That's what the term began as, little Christ. So if we're going to reject specific calls given because they were given to the apostles, and we're going to reject specific calls because Jesus modeled it, well, then I'm not too sure what we are doing here. If you start picking and choosing in Scripture, then I think that's a slippery slope when you start picking and choosing what Scriptures apply to you and which don't. The only problem is that's exactly what is happening in church 2019. We literally are picking and choosing what parts of Scripture to adhere to and which parts we don't want to adhere to. Well, that one's difficult, so we don't want to do that. And that one's politically dangerous, so we don't want to do that one. And that one, well, that's smacks of sexism, so we don't want to do that one. And then we just start picking and choosing until there's just really nothing left. And again, that's the perfect picture of church in America. However, again, there are certainly multitudes of faithful believers tonight around this country, around the world, and I believe many of you are even here in this room tonight, that do indeed receive this commission as your own. You have embraced it. You've made it a part of your lives. In fact, you have molded your lives into an answer to this call. The fact is, gang, Christ gave this great commission not just for missionaries far from home. All believers are called to share the gospel with others and to make disciples, which certainly is a far greater concept, a far greater commitment even than, you know, handing a four spiritual laws tract to some coworker. Now, of course, this aspect of living out our faith, I'd be the first to admit, can certainly cause severe perspiring and shaky knees in some of us. But we are assured that we need not approach this decree with a trepid heart, if you will. Matthew 28:20, after Jesus finished his commission, he made a profound promise. He said this, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. So none of us has to answer this call on our own. If you were to take the time tonight to Google the Great Commission, those words, I think you would find, as I did, that nearly all the hits that are provided, or the vast majority of them anyway, are aimed at children, and they're presented on a Sunday school level. As if this issue is not pertinent or not a critical aspect to us as mature and maturing adult Christians. I wish that this, you know, the genre target for this issue was simply children. That'd be lovely. Then I could just, you know, just go and say, hey, Sarah, you know, make sure that your children's ministry downstairs is teaching the kids the Great Commission. But the reality is, the greatest culprits in the failure of this issue is adults, and frankly, many adults who would call themselves born-again Christians. I have challenged you on many occasions on whether or not your life is really fundamentally and significantly different than your neighbor. Would anyone look at you, if you didn't open up your mouth, look at you, look at your life, look at your marriage, look at your parenting, look at how you spend the money, look at how you spend your spare time, all those aspects and so many more, beyond the verbal, would they look at your life and go, man, something is very, very different about their lives. And would ascertain by watching that those people are Christians. Fact is that these words, this call, was effectively, in the Gospels, effectively Jesus' last words before ascending to the Father. And certainly that should make us sit up and take notice. That should make us pay close attention, sort of like the period at the end of the sentence. I mean, 3 years of ministry, we just got through going through, and it took us 3 years to go through the life and times of Jesus Christ. And we went through in excruciating detail, chronologically, back and forth between the Gospels, to cover the life of Jesus Christ. And after all of that period, Jesus' real 3 years, our ministerial 3 years, and it all came to fruition as he's departing to ascend to be with the Father once again, and he threw down one last time. So he says, boys, ladies, all that I've taught you, all that I've showed you, all that you've witnessed, it comes down to this. And it was to take what I have taught you. To take what I have showed you, to take what I have manifested in your midst, and go out now and to do the same. He could have said anything at that point. But this is what he chose to leave as his legacy. Again, that period at the end of the sentence. So obviously we shouldn't think it's strange that Jesus Christ would place such a high priority on going, for us going out there, for engaging and discipling. That's what he did, ultimately costing him his life. Jesus was simply asking his followers to do what he had done with and for them. And that's what he's asking us to do in this room tonight. He's asking us to do what he has done with us and for us. For us to go and do likewise. We live in a modern age. People go, oh, I'm not really into the church anymore. I'm not into, you know, organized religion. I find my spirituality out there on the street. I find it outside of church. I am here to tell you that that's bogus and it's a lie. So don't pop that off to me because I don't buy it. If you read the Bible, if you're a student of the Word whatsoever, you will know that it is impossible to live the Christian life vertical without the horizontal. So much of the Scripture is directed at me and you and our relationships with the guy in the pew next to you, as well as the neighbor down the street, as well as the blatant pagan sinner on down the street from there. We cannot divorce ourselves from that. You cannot divorce yourselves from the church dynamic and call yourself a Christian. How do you do that? You have to slice out vast segments of Scripture. I mean, forget about all the stuff about pastors and deacons and elders and tithing and service and loving each other and all those things. It's gone. So Jesus was asking us to do for each other and to each other what he had done for and to us. And that is why these apostles, when they were being told this as Jesus is departing, this would not be something alien. They would understand clearly what Jesus was saying. They had been freely given and they had absolutely freely received. And now they were being asked to transmit what they had learned to others. Sooner or later, Christian, that is the manifest of mature Christianity. You're filled up until you just overflow on the members of your family, your extended family, your workmates, your friends, your neighbors. You're overflowing. And what Jesus was essentially saying in so many words, he'd send it elsewhere too, that God would set up their schedule. They just had to show up and be faithful. And Christian, that's exactly what God is telling you today. He will set up your schedule if you are faithful and you just show up. Now, I know some of you have experienced this, and I've talked with you about it. And the wow factor and the amazement on your face when you realize that you had come to a point in your life where you were overflowing and desiring to share and desiring to disciple others and to give others. And you put yourself out there and you sought God, and all of a sudden, inexplicably, opportunities were arising. And you're just like, that was weird, which is, you know, Christian French for God just did something fantastic. It's like, what just happened there? all because you were faithful and you showed up and he provided the schedule. Now, in a nod to such situations, Jesus stated in Luke 12, he said, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And again, if you've been there, and I think we've all, you know, if you're at least a committed disciple, it isn't long before you experience both. The time when you didn't even know you knew those verses. You're just pulling things like out of the air. You just had absolutely the right thing to say and the right verse to quote, and you were just there. And you walked away from that contact with another person. It's like, wow, what just happened there? And then it doesn't take you long to be on the opposite side when you couldn't remember John 3:16 if your life depended on it. It's like, Christian. It's Christian. That's what it is. And you can't remember anything. You know what that is? That's God saying, not now, shut up. And then you start to catch a rhythm of that, where God is nudging and you step up, and God is blocking and you step back. Luke 21:15, we hear Jesus say, "For I will give you a mouth and a wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." Quite a promise. Despite an often resistance to this call, Jesus understood that for a real disciple, just like now, gang, for a real disciple, passion will rule the day. Such a call would not fall on deaf ears when it's answered with zeal. God is not going to be dissing you or punishing you or stepping off away from you if you are zealous to be used by him. Now, what will be involved? Well, humility, patience. Okay? I'm not saying there will not be education involved, but God is not going to toss you aside. For as individuals learn of him and they follow the pattern of his life, they invariably become disciples. It's going to happen. And as their disciples in turn do the same, then through multiplication, the world comes to know him. You are a disciple, and then you become a discipler, and then your disciples become disciplers, and it goes on. Or we grow comfortable and we die. The Great Commission is not a special gift. It's not a gift of the Spirit. It's imperative that you understand that. If you understand Scripture at all, it is a command. And it is an obligation that is incumbent upon the whole community of faith. I know these guys, people through the years, like, yeah, my place in the body, I'm just to pray. I'm not being called to that. Yes, you are, and everybody is supposed to pray. But what that's saying is I'd like to just stay here in the comfort of my living room and not go out there. So it's imperative to understand this is a command for all of us, for every born-again individual, and there are no exceptions. I don't care tonight if you're a bank president or, you know, a mechanic or a doctor or a school teacher, a homemaker. It doesn't matter. Everyone who believes in Christ, this is part of Christianity. John 14:12 goes so far as to say this: "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." This isn't, you know, a possible thing. This is a promise. Most assuredly, absolutely, positively, every time, he says, "I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he'll do also." Okay, you ready for this? "And greater works than he will do, because I go to my Father." Let that wash over you for a minute. So Jesus is saying, if we believe in him, we will do greater works than he. And I know your mind's going back, whoa, Lazarus, you know, what? I got to be bringing people back from the dead? And I don't think that's what he's saying. I'm saying he had 3 years of intensive. God willing, you have much longer than that. Simply a longer period of time to minister. So greater things you will do. Well, the Great Commission certainly is not the greatest commandment in Scripture. The greatest commandment flows, or at least the Great Commission flows from the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment by our Lord says to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Few passages are more emphatic. I talked to you about that on Sunday, about how Scripture uses verb tenses that are emphatic to bring out extreme clarity in what the Lord is trying to tell us. The second greatest commandment is like it. He says we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Thus you see the Great Commission is actually a labor of love. So as Christians, we are to love God. We are to desire that those we meet each day, those that we never meet even, that they will find and own the peace that we have found and own today. He gives you a passion for the world at large. That you care whether they know Christ or whether they're bound for an eternity away from him. We are to love Christ. We are certainly to desire that he be glorified and furthered. Because, man, the sacrifice he made, there was nothing like it, not in the history of mankind. But we are also to love our fellow man. And that involves this calling, the Great Commission. And we need to be moved by compassion for the suffering of our fellow man, for the desire of his salvation. And I don't know how anybody can live out there today and watch the news and read a newspaper without being overwhelmed by the desperate nature of the world that we're living in. Often our issue in this Great Commission, oftentimes our problem, frankly, is the emphasis on the word go. Fears of all kinds arise with the premise of that small little word. Undoubtedly, because for many of us, the word go is synonymous with India or Africa or some other strange, exotic destination. And we are quite comfortable and feel this weird imaginary safety of living here in Dunn County. I mean, going to Minneapolis gets our hearts skipping a beat, let alone off to some exotic third world. Now, you know, it's hard for me because you guys know me. I'm like, you know, I'll get on the plane with you and then ask where we're going. I don't care. Let's go out there, because I have become quite a junkie as far as being out there and finding God in these places and watching what he's doing. And I just want to be where Dad's working. So with me, it's not an issue. But I understand that for others, it's scary. So you think, well, I answer this. I don't know where he's going to send me. But let me tell you something. Now, I do need to say that we need to not have any limits on our obedience. Oh, God, I'll take the Great Commission to my neighbor. But, you know, as long as my neighbor, you know, I don't have to cross the St. Croix River, you know, into that vast jungle over there, or God help us beyond that. So that's something you need to deal with God on. But on the other hand, go can also mean just simply as simple as go to work and be a witness for me. Many of us, we struggle with that. We're not good workers. We're not examples for our workmates. We're not any more honest than they are. We call in sick just as much when we ain't sick. We don't hold a job well. We don't do well in that respect. So what do we look like? I mean, people look at that and go, Christians. So maybe we need to start there. Go can also mean to go to a righteous church. Not once in a while, but I mean actually attend there. Go there. Maybe he wants you to go there and to serve him and to by discipling and serving others. I've talked many times, especially, as we get older, we as a greater Christian world, we don't do so well. We don't finish well. And this church isn't any better at it than any of the other ones. The Bible has called us older people, and I include myself in that respect, especially in this church, that we are supposed to be examples. We're supposed to be examples to the younger people. We're supposed to be discipling them and teaching them and encouraging them and praying with them. And most of the time, you know, we get to a certain age, we just want to let the young people do it. And we're just trying to hang on white-knuckled to get to the grave. And that's sad. Maybe it means go is to simply get out of your comfort zone and serve him while leaning on him. And that's okay. However, we need to acknowledge as a church that out there is a big place. Trust me, it is. And so we would be in error to limit our scope of influence and service to our town or our neighborhood or our workplace. And I know I'm preaching. For the most part, I'm preaching to the choir here. You guys are very faithful missionally. And you have prayed for and financially supported work in places that, quite frankly, the majority of you are never going to see. And that's a lot of faith in me and a lot of faith in God and a lot of faith in the places that we're working. But the reality is we need to reach out to the uttermost parts of the earth. If not individually, we certainly need to do so corporately as a church. Now, not all Christians are called or required to go to a foreign field. Certainly not to be a full-time missionary there. That doesn't exempt you. I don't want everybody to go, oh, yeah, that's good. That's me. Because actually, if you're that relieved, he probably is calling you and you're now being a chicken and I am not giving you permission to bow out. You take that up with Jesus. That being said, some people are indeed called to stay. Now, maybe I may be taking great risk here at oversimplification, but the Great Commission really can be divided into two separate tasks. And William Carey, the great missionary William Carey, said it all. He said this, quote, every believer is called to go down into the mine or hold the rope for those who have gone down, end quote. So a believer should either go to the mission field or stay home and support those who have gone. Now, the vast majority of those of you in this room, you have been out there with me. You've been domestic, which I tend to purposely send you to places that you're not actually just going to kind of roam through, you know, Timbuktu, Kentucky, where you guys were down there last time. There actually probably is a Timbuktu, Kentucky, or Mississippi, or Louisiana. I'm going to send you down there, because look at this group. Man, have you ever seen a more white group in your life? I hate Wisconsin for that, you know? Way, way too white. So I'm sending you down there where there's some people not like you, not eating lutefisk. They're eating grits, and you should eat grits, not lutefisk anyway. So I send you down there. And so some of you have been there. Many of you have been with us to the Philippines. That's awesome. Certainly that's a shocker. And then ministry people, you've even been with me to India, and if none of the other stuff has shocked you, I guarantee you that place will. Regardless of your calling, every believer needs to demonstrate equal devotion to this Great Commission. And once again, I know I'm for the most part, I'm preaching to the choir. Because you guys give your tithes and offerings, and above and beyond that, you give to missions. And God has blessed us because of it. I believe it beyond a shadow of a doubt. But he who holds the rope above the mine and he who clings to it in the mine, they're going to have the same scars on their hands. You will not stay home and stay unscathed. So what seems to be a critical aspect in all of this on this mandate is the fact that Jesus has called us to move out. So what is not permissible in this aspect? Doing nothing. Now, if you're a newbie Christian or you're not a Christian, I'm not talking to you. Okay? I'm talking to the person here who believes themselves to be a born again believer. God has redeemed your life and your eternity. It is your reasonable service to give back your life and your body and everything that you are to give back to him. You cannot outgive him. You know that. You know you can't. We need to embrace the simple command, and it isn't sit, it isn't seek comfort, it's to go. Do something, gang. Move. Because it's no longer just about you. That lifestyle says child. And many of us really need to be going to God and saying, Lord, what would you have me do? The promise that we have been, the power that we've been promised here, it is to manifest our faith and practice towards other individuals. Why does God give us Holy Spirit gifts? To bless other people. See, it's not even about you. It's about the people that you have in contact with. To exercise that special gifting for other people. And he says that he is asking us this great commission that we would be witnesses of him. Now, that's more than just speaking or swinging a hammer. Witnesses of him. Witnesses of his glory at work out in the public. I wonder, in light of this teaching tonight, I wonder what things would be like if we truly had a spiritual mirror to look into tonight. What would the church be like if everyone prayed as much as you pray? What would the church be like if everyone studied the Word of God as much as you study the Word of God? What do you think the church would be like if everyone gave financially what you give? Would we even be here? What if everyone evangelized as much as you do? What if everyone served as much as you do? The reality is we all need this power, don't we? Because none of us outside of the Holy Spirit have this in us. So Jesus has not called us this evening to be debaters and attorneys and judges and intellectuals, at least spiritually speaking. He calls us to be witnesses, to speak of what we've seen. A witness is like, I was there. I saw it. I was part of that. And as a witness, we're to share Christ with others, to testify of the events of our lives, what we've seen, what we've lived, to tell others about Jesus. This is the call we've taken up. This is why this church goes to other countries. If you're new here, why do we go out there? It's not like those people are ever going to be in this pew. They're not. It's not like they're going to give a dime to this church. They're not. Why are we running two different TV shows? Will any of those people ever be a part of this church? Well, the first one, highly, highly unlikely. The latter one, even higher unlikely, because those people we're reaching out to are incarcerated and not in a county facility where they'll be there for a couple of weeks. I heard from a guy today. He's got like a 35-year sentence, So I don't think he's going to show up for church anytime soon, okay? But he's watching us on TV. Why do we do that? Because we're going to further the kingdom of God. We're going to witness. And you know what God's going to do in return? He's going to pour out his blessings, as he always has in this church.